Among us this morning. For those of you who may be visiting with us on this Mother's Day morning, we do invite you to find the gray insert in your bulletin and fill that out, and you can drop that in the offering plate as it comes by later on today. And also for all our regular attenders and members, we do invite you also to fill this out, and on the back we have a place where you can record any prayer requests, and we delight in lifting up those prayer requests to our wonderful Father in heaven. And as we prepare to worship this morning, we do have a few announcements to go over. And first of all, for high school students, David Blanco is out of town this morning. And so all of you for Sunday school immediately after the worship service will be joining the adult class. You'll be joining Ben Lambers in his class on the Lord's Prayer. So be sure to step across the hall for that time. And then also, looking in your bulletins, I want to make you all aware of the game night. That is this Friday at the Carrillo's house. You can RSVP. And also for Vacation Bible School, we've had the registration forms for children out for a number of weeks. We do ask that you do not wait for the last minute to register your children. And we do request that you turn these in no later than May 23rd. And then also, you notice in your bulletins that during the summer, we give our regular Sunday school teachers a break in our children's ministry. We are looking for faithful volunteers to step in and to fill the shoes of our normal Sunday school teachers. And you can see a few people have already done just that, step in. And we are looking for someone to volunteer for our K-4 and 5 class, someone to fill in for our 1st through 3rd grader class, and also an assistant for the 1st through 3rd class. And so do make it known to either myself or John or Jackie if you'd be interested in stepping in. Also, something to mark your calendars, on Memorial Day, Steve and Tammy Pothoven have opened up an invitation for us to come and enjoy their wonderful pool. And there will be a day of swimming, and you can see how the times are outlined there for appropriate ages. And let's see. We do ask that you continue to pray for our summer mission project, Urban Immersion, for our high school students, and then also for middle school camp. Those registration forms are out and available. We handed a number of them out last week. And so if you have not received one, do come and see me. I can get you one after the service. And there are a number of other announcements in the bulletin. But for now, we have gathered here to worship our great God. And so we invite you to prepare your heart as we listen to the prelude. Take this time to turn off any electronic devices that may beep or go off or bring distraction during the service. And also, you may notice in the front cover of the bulletin, there is a reflection. So during the prelude, as you prepare your heart, you can use that time to meditate on this reflection as well. Let us worship our great God. Thank you.
You'll find the order of worship in the bulletin that was handed to you when you came in. We ask that you follow along so that you can participate in worship as well. We've come to the call to worship, which is the responsive reading in the front. I'll read the leader portion if you'll respond with the people portion. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Let's stand and sing, glorify God in song. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. It's hymn number 38. If you would please stand with us as we sing all three verses. With me. Father, you have told us that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who built it. God, that's even true in our worship. So we invoke your presence. We ask that you'd be among us as we strive to bring glory to you. Help us to see your glory, that you're immortal, invisible. You're the only wise God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. May you be lifted up through this service. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. We've come to our first scripture lesson this morning, which is Psalm 130. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. We've come to the time of prayer of confession of our sins. So I'll invite you to use the kneeling benches in front of you if you're comfortable or if you're able. I'll give you time to do that. Father, we come before you now, recognizing that if you were to keep a record of our sins, we could not stand. how awesome you are, God, and how we need to keep a record, how you've called us to be aware of what we've done and to be repentant, to come before you recognizing that you love us and that we need to confess. So, Lord, now I pray that you'll hear our silent prayers of confession as we bring them before you now. And now, O Lord, would you hear our prayer as we corporately pray the prayer that's printed in the bulletin? O God of grace, I bewail my cold, listless, heartless prayers. Their poverty adds sin to sin. If my hope were in them, I should be undone. But the worth of Jesus perfumes my feeble breathings and wins their acceptance. Flood my soul with repentance, that my heart may be broken for sin and unto sin. O my great high priest, pour down upon me streams of needful grace. Bless me in all my undertakings, in every thought of my mind, every word of my lips, every step of my feet, every deed of my hands. O give sincerity to my desires, earnestness to my supplications, fervor to my love. Amen. And our assurance of pardon comes from Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We've come to our second hymn. It's hymn number 554. We would like to stand and sing. We're going to sing verses 1 through 3 only. This is a hymn that won't be familiar to us, so Sylvia's going to play the entire verse through for us before we begin to sing. So if you would stand, and we'll sing verses 1 through 3 of hymn number 554, From the Depths of Woe. Thank you. seated. We've come to our second scripture lesson, which is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is God's word.
Would you pray with me? Father God, you are gracious, you are glorious, you are majestic. We praise your name. Now, Father, we approach you as sinners who have been made righteous, not by anything that we have done, but only by that which Jesus, our Savior, has done. And so as your adopted sons and daughters, we continue to worship you through prayer, by humbly bringing to you our requests. And so, Lord, we pray for our government of this great nation. Lord, would you be with our president? Would you be with our Senate and House of Representatives? Lord, as they lead, as they make decisions and laws, would you give them wisdom, Father? I pray that you would be with them as they consider how we bring healing to the financial crisis in this nation. And Father, I pray that you would also be with our soldiers who are abroad. Would you keep them out of harm's way? Would you bring them home safely? We ask, Father. And Lord God, we also pray for your church. We thank you that you are building your church. We thank you that you choose out of your good pleasure to bring us into your church, that we may exalt you and worship you. And Father, would you give us fervor? Would you give us passion to bring your gospel to all the nations? Father, give us a passion to bring your gospel to our country, to our city, to this very neighborhood. Lord God, I pray that you would use your church to expand your kingdom. Would you bless us? Would you empower us? And would you lead us? Lord God, we also think of missionaries that are all over the world doing just that, building your church. We think of Don and Judy Vanderplug. We think of Mark Malou. Father, would you be with them as they serve you abroad? Lord God, we also lift up Dave Hawes. We ask that you would give him wisdom, especially as he considers taking a new assignment with the Navigators. Father, we also pray for our brother Esai Etienne as he ministers in Haiti. And at the same time, his wife and children are in South Florida. Father, would you strengthen their family during this time of difficult separation, as the environment in Haiti is just so unstable? Would you protect Esai? Would you help him to be courageous and bold as well? And Father, for those who are suffering or struggling, we lift up to you the family of Willa Jackson, who passed away this past week. Would you bring comfort to those who grieve? Father, we also pray for John Irwin. Would you give him strength as he struggles with MD? We lift up to you Michael Roberts, whose recovery from heart bypass surgery is complicated by a resurgence of malaria. Father, would you bring healing to him? Would you help him to recover? And Father, we do praise you and thank you for being with Jean Mathis during her surgical procedure this past week. And would you continue to be with her during her time of recovery? Lord God, we also think of those who are seeking employment during this time. We lift up to you Elaine Crescent, Amarnath Buddhasingh, Matthew Matisse, and Todd Gartman. And Father, I'm sure there are others that we are unaware of. Lord, would you provide work for these people? Would you provide relief for them during this difficult time? And Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, always remembering that there is salvation and no one else. And there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We've come to our offertory hymn, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Would you please stand with us as we sing all three verses? It's hymn number 535. Hymn number 535, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus.
Thank you.
Our offertory statement comes from 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Pray with me, please. Father, may it all come from you. May our giving, our desire to give, our wisdom in how we use these tithes and offerings, and all that we do as a church, may it come from you. I ask that you use these tithes and offerings to bring your church glory, to bring you glory, and to build your kingdom the way you see fit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Stand with me for the doxology. You may be seated. One thing I neglected to mention a little earlier was the obvious fact that John Keane is not here this morning, and he officiated a wedding for a dear friend of his in Orlando last night, and then made the wise choice to stay and visit his mother appropriately on this fine Sunday morning. And so, as you can obviously see, I'm filling in for John this morning. And our scripture passage, which Randy has already read, is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And as you turn to it in your Bibles or follow along in the bulletin as it's printed in there, it's important to understand that to the original audience that Jesus spoke to, this parable had a very shocking conclusion. You see, in Jesus' day, Pharisees were honored. They were revered. They were the men that everybody looked up to and wanted to be like. And when a story was told that had a Pharisee in it, that was the good guy. That's the guy whose example you wanted to follow. However, in our day, the Pharisees' good reputation has been tainted quite a bit, because we know that Jesus described them as whitewashed tombs, those who looked nice and clean on the outside, but inside, in their hearts, were filled with rotting, decaying bodies. And so, as a result, we tend to miss the shock of the conclusion of this parable. So let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of a first century Palestinian as we go through this passage this morning. But before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do love you. We thank you for the privilege of gathering to worship you. And Father, we thank you for revealing your word to us. And we ask that as we read it this morning, as we study it, that your Holy Spirit would go forth, that you would penetrate our hearts, that you would bring conviction to our sins where we need to be convicted, that you would encourage us in our walk with you. And Father, most of all, that we would see Jesus in him only. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, the parable that Randy has already read is about two men and two prayers with two different results. And it answers the question, just exactly what does God require? How are we to approach God? And of the two characters in the story, one of them approached God properly, and the other did not. And the original audience to whom Jesus spoke would naturally have believed that God would have heard the Pharisees' prayer and rejected the tax collector's prayer. But why? Well, first of all, the tax collector clearly did not approach God properly. He did not come with a proper form of worship. Admittedly, he was a sinner, yet he did not come with the required guilt offering, and therefore his worship could not meet approval and therefore would have been rejected by God. At least so the Pharisees and original audience may have thought. Whereas the Pharisees' prayer clearly would have been accepted, because after all, it was a prayer of thanksgiving. In verse 11, did he not say, God, I thank you, it was an expression of his gratitude. And, you know, though it was mainly about himself, nonetheless, it still was a prayer of thanks. However, the shocking conclusion of this parable is that Jesus gives us a glimpse of how God views these two prayers. And the main point is that since our God is a most holy God, we must approach him with a right heart. And see, God looks at the hearts of these two men. And what God sees is revealed in verse 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus shows that the heart of the Pharisee is self-righteous and self-sufficient. He thinks that he's done everything that God has required. Whereas the heart of the tax collector has been completely emptied of self-confidence, self-righteousness, and self-sufficiency. All he does is humbly plead for mercy. And so as we reflect on this passage this morning, there are two requirements in approaching our holy God with the right heart. There will be the negative requirement, the example from the Pharisee, and the positive requirement, the example from the tax collector. And so our first point, approaching our holy God with the right heart, requires us not to come in self confidence. And so obviously this is the example set by the Pharisee, but before we too quickly condemn him, I want us to realize that this self-confidence is not always easily seen, and it just may be lurking in our hearts as well. And so to identify this self-confidence, let's take a little closer look at this Pharisee. And first of all, we've probably heard the term Pharisee thrown around again and again. But just to give you a little bit of background, Pharisees were laymen. They were not ordained religious leaders. They were a grassroots movement that promoted piety and fidelity to God's word. They believed that the word of God applied to all areas of life, and they sought to do just that. And in fact, in order to make sure that they didn't even sin accidentally, they tried to define what God's law meant in every single everyday circumstance and situation. They would have said that a life of holiness is very important to a holy God. These guys had a large role in synagogue worship, and in our day, if we were to make a comparison, these would be the guys that would be the respected Bible teachers. And in fact, many Pharisees were also scribes who were authorities on God's word. And so I can't reiterate enough, these guys were respected. They were esteemed by the public. They were not seen as the enemy. And most likely, the Pharisee that we find in this parable that Jesus told this morning, if we knew him, he's what we'd consider a good man. He was generous. He's probably a faithful church member. He didn't rob, cheat, or steal, or commit adultery. But at the end of the day, he was not justified before God. He was lost. And more than that, he didn't even know it. He thinks that he's approached God properly, but instead he's approached God self-confidently, trusting in his own righteousness. And so there are two main characteristics I see with this Pharisee that caused him to approach God self-confidently. And each of us are susceptible to these, so let us heed these warnings. First of all, a counterfeit holiness. Did you notice that he determined his righteousness by comparing himself with others? This is how he begins his prayer. He thanks God that he's not like other people. As he looks around and compares himself with robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and tax collectors, he feels pretty confident in his own righteousness. And this inevitably leads him to look down on others and to feel superior to them because he's clearly much more righteous than they are. Look again at verse 9. This is Luke's preface to this parable. And he says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable." Surely, the Pharisee in this parable was just like the Pharisees who were probably sitting in front of Jesus hearing this story. Looking down on others, feeling superior to them, confident of their own righteousness, creating a counterfeit holiness. They were totally unaware that their sin was far greater and far more dangerous than the sins of these terrible sinners. And it was far more dangerous because they were unaware of it. And so let us heed this warning. You know, each of us, no matter who you are, all of us can find someone to feel superior towards, someone to look down upon. You know, maybe as you look around, you look down upon the family that has rowdy, obnoxious kids, because clearly the parents must lack godliness to train their children correctly. Or maybe it's just the reverse. Maybe you look down on the family with straight-laced and obedient children, because surely those parents must be so legalistic and oppressive they make you sick. Or maybe you look down on those who are unemployed, going, well, I'm sure there's a reason why they are unemployed and I have a job. I am a better worker. I have a better work ethic. Ultimately, maybe they're just lazy. Or maybe you look down on those who are overweight, assuming that they just lack self-control. But me, I am excellent at self-control. Or maybe if you're overweight, you look down on those who are skinny, because surely they must have some sort of eating disorder. We all have someone that we can look down upon. And I've even heard it said that in prisons, cold-blooded murderers self-righteously say to themselves, well, at least I'm not a child molester. You know, they are the lowest on the totem pole. But comparing ourselves and looking down upon others, what that does is it causes us to be blind to our own sin that dwells right in our hearts. It causes us to think that we are better than we really are. It leads to a fake or a counterfeit sense of holiness, an attitude of self-confidence as we approach God, because He must be so pleased with us. Well, another characteristic in this Pharisee is externalism. The Pharisee focused only on his outward behavior, not on his inner heart condition. Look again at his prayer in verse 11 and 12. Do you notice that it's all about what he behaviorally did or didn't do? He has no sense of guilt or need for forgiveness in his prayer. And in fact, according to him, over and above the requirements of the law, he actually fasts twice a week. Did you catch how he slipped that right in there? You see, the law required a day of fasting only once a year, on the Day of Atonement. However, it gave permission for people to voluntarily fast anytime that they want to. But it was only the very religious and only the very pious who actually went above and beyond what the law required. And therefore, he actually boasts that he not only keeps God's law, but that he actually goes above and beyond what God requires. This causes him to approach God with self-confidence, trusting in his own goodness, because after all, he's got some extra credit built up. And his problem is that he doesn't understand why the law was given. He doesn't understand that he can't keep the law. Galatians 3:24 tells us the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. He entirely missed one of the uses of the law, that it shows us that we are condemned sinners who need a Savior. The law is to drive us to Christ, is to show us our sin, not to give us a sense of self-confidence that we are actually keeping it. And so let us heed this warning. And so the characteristics of counterfeit holiness and externalism naturally bring this Pharisee to a place of pride. The problem with this Pharisee is that he did not know that he needed a Savior. He thought that he was righteous enough. And therefore, trusting in himself, he pridefully approached God with self-confidence. And as Jack Miller once said, the essence of his prayer was that, God, you are to be congratulated because you have such a faithful servant as me. And so by thinking that he kept all of God's rules, he rejected the need for a Savior. And so may we not approach God trusting in ourselves. Rather, may we see our need for Jesus. And this brings us to the second requirement for approaching God. Not only are we to approach God with a right heart, not coming in self-confidence, but we are to come in humble repentance. And a positive example of humble repentance is found, oddly enough, in this sinful tax collector. He apparently had heard the word of God and it had convicted him of his sin. And he's so ashamed of the sin that he committed against God and his fellow man. He knows that he has defrauded people. He knows that he's seen as a robber, a thief, a crook, and a traitor. And in fact, it's not surprising to him, I'm sure, that the Pharisee looked down upon him as a sinner, because he was. He was a sinner. He knows that there is only one way that he could approach God. Therefore, he comes humbly. Unlike the Pharisee who stood up, probably in front of everybody to give his prayer, the tax collector stood at a distance. He's so ashamed of his sins that he doesn't even look up. He beats his breast in self-accusation. In distraught, he prays no words of praise, no words of adoration or thanksgiving. And without comparing himself to anyone else, he simply cries out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And in fact, in the original text, there's a definite article there in front of sinner. So he's saying, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. He is the sinner. But what is most amazing and interesting is that he does not use the typical verb for have mercy. Instead, he uses the Greek word halaskomai, which means to make propitiation for. Now, propitiation is a big theological word, but it has a twofold action to it. First of all, there's an atoning or a covering over sin, and secondly, there's an actual restoration or reconciliation of relationship. And therefore, this tax collector, as he cries out to God, is begging that he would be propitiated, that God would atone or cover over his sins, that God would forgive him completely. Yet also tied up in that word is that God not only would forgive him forever, but that God would also be favorably inclined towards him. That God would love him. That God would be reconciled to him. That God would have no feelings of disapproval towards him whatsoever. What a bold request. This brings to mind the Old Testament Day of Atonement. This was the one day a year when the priest, the high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The Ten Commandments were in the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest would carry the blood from the sacrifice he offered for all the people into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle this blood on the mercy seat or the lid of the ark. And this would make propitiation for sins. It would cover over the sins of God's people. And even more amazing is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, the same verb, halaskamai, to make propitiation for, is used, and it's used in reference to Jesus Christ. It states that Jesus had to become a man, and he had to be like us in every way in order that he might make propitiation for the sins of his people. So when Jesus died on the cross, the wrath of God that was directed towards sinful men was poured out on him once and for all, thus satisfying the payment of death required by God for sinners. And this makes Jesus the perfect offering, our propitiation for sins. And in fact, 1 John 4:10 uses the noun form of the same word. It states, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That is good news. And so the tax collector, he knew that God was merciful. He trusted in the promise that someday God would provide an ultimate and a final sacrifice to cover over and atone for his sins. And that is how he could plead for forgiveness, at the same time recognizing what he deserved. And so, like the tax collector, do you understand your utter need for God's grace? Do you have a humble attitude? Have you acknowledged your blinding sin before God? Have you thrown yourself at his mercy, begging for propitiation? Have you prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? And the truth is, all of us are unworthy. None of us can rightfully approach God in self-confidence, trusting in ourselves. We've deceived others for our own selfish gain. We've held bitterness and resentment in our hearts towards family members, coworkers, perhaps friends. We've lusted after popularity or power. We've coveted the material possessions of others, thinking that gaining these would actually give us the satisfaction and joy we are looking for. If we're truly honest with ourselves, we would be repulsed by the utter blackness of sin that is in our hearts. But that's exactly why we're to take refuge in God's mercy. You see, both the Pharisee and the tax collector were sinners before God. But only the tax collector took refuge in God's mercy. And only the tax collector went home justified, went home declared righteous on that day. And so the question for us this morning is today, will you go home justified before God? That is a tough question, and it does not come without faith and repentance. But the good news is that through repentance and faith in Jesus, his blood covers over your sin. God no longer sees it or counts it against you. You are forgiven forever. And more than that, you are reconciled to God. You will never face the wrath of God against sin because it has been paid for. And through Jesus, God actually delights in you. God is not displeased with you when you approach Him through Jesus Christ. You don't have to hang your head in shame any longer. Just throw yourself at God's mercy. And once you have, Hebrews 4:16 states that we may then approach the throne of grace with confidence. But let me clarify, this is not with self-confidence, this is with confidence in Jesus Christ, confidence that He is the Savior who accomplished your salvation. It is with a confidence that Jesus is the propitiation for your sins. And so in closing, this is a parable about two men, two prayers, and two results. The sinful tax collector is paradoxically viewed as the positive model to emulate. Don't you love how Jesus always flips things on their head? And this tax collector knew the proper way to approach God. Jesus said, "He who humbles himself will be exalted." Therefore, by humbling himself, this tax collector was the one who went home justified before God that day. May you also go home justified this day, because our God is a most holy God. We must approach Him with a right heart. And that requires us to come to Him through Christ in faith and repentance. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that You would show us our sin, that we would not be blind to it. Forgive us for our Pharisaical inclinations that reside within our hearts. Lord, would You enable us to come to You in humility with repentance? Would You work in our hearts? Would You strengthen our faith? Would You generate faith in the hearts of those who do not know You? You are a great and mighty and a holy God. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, would you stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, number 521, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." And may the words of this hymn ring true for you this very morning. Let's stand and sing. Amen. We do invite you to remain with us for a time of fellowship over in the Snyder Building, immediately behind the sanctuary. And then following a time of fellowship, we have Sunday school. And we do invite you to come. And once again, high schoolers, you will be sitting in the adult class with Ben Lambers this morning. And so may you all receive the benediction, the blessing from our God to you, because through Jesus Christ, you are made righteous, and God's blessing is upon you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.